The reading that we heard a few minutes ago from the book of Colossians is a parallel passage. It's kind of a condensed version of what Paul wrote to the believers in Ephesians. The believers there in the church in Ephesus, he wrote a little more expanded version of that same passage. And I'd like to read to you this passage from Ephesians now. A longer passage, it includes what we looked at last week, and I know it's fairly lengthy, but I think it's worth reading in its entirety to get a cohesive understanding of what Paul is saying here. I want to read beginning at Ephesians 5, verse 15. And as you know, I use the English Standard Version. That's what I'm going to be reading from. You can follow along. It's not that different from the New International Version if that's what you're using. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the church, or for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church, and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Everybody wants to have, at least most everybody, wants to have a happy home, a purposeful, a harmonious home. Everybody wants to have a happy life, a meaningful life, a life that is peaceful, joyous, and harmony. I think that for the most part, everybody wants to live in harmony with those around them. Now, I understand that there are exceptions to that rule. There are exceptions to every rule. But for the most part, that is true. I've seen examples of surveys that are done, and people who are asked, what would you like more than anything else in the world? And some people will say, world peace. I want people to live in peace, in harmony with one another. The other day I saw a quote. I think this showed up on Facebook somewhere or someplace like that. And it said, why do we only rest in peace? Why can't we live in peace? Well, last week we looked at Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33, the passage regarding husbands and wives. But we were looking at it specifically from the perspective of marriage being a picture of Christ and his relationship with his bride, the church. Well, today I want to kind of back up a little bit from that and take a broader approach to this whole passage that we just read. As we consider how we are to live in harmony in our relationships in this life, there are three key areas of life and relationship that Paul addresses in this passage. Marriage and family, as in parents and children, and then slaves and masters, or what we might term today the workplace. Marriage, family, and workplace. And that pretty much sums up our life for most of us. Now, if you're retired, you don't have the workplace to deal with. If you're single, you don't have the same marriage and family relationships, and so on. But all of this comes under the banner of living a spirit-filled life. That's what Paul is talking about here. Sometimes we get confused or we miss the bigger picture because of the divisions that have been placed in our Bibles. They're not part of the original text, but they've been placed there to kind of put headings on and so on. But verses 15 to 21 simply introduce the rest of what we just read. And in that passage, verses 15 to 21, there was a significant series of commands. And we looked at this some time ago. But Paul says, be careful how you live. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Be wise. Be careful in how you conduct your life. Then he says, make the most of every opportunity, our use of time, making the best use of time because the days are evil. And understand what the will of the Lord is. In verse 17, be understanding of what's going on in the world and what God would want to do in our world. But the key central command that all of this hinges on is found in verse 18. He prefaces it with that negative statement, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And that is the central command. That is the thing on which everything else hinges. Don't be controlled by wine, but be under the control of the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And this command is then followed by a series of statements. They are in the grammatically, they are participles, which then speak to the idea of being filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another with music, singing, making melody, giving thanks, and submitting to one another, verse 21. Now, just a note, many translations, if you're using the NIV, it makes verse 21 a separate statement. Submit to one another. In the original language, it's a participle. It's submitting. It's still addressing back to along with the others. Addressing one another, singing and making melody, giving thanks always, and submitting to one another. That's all part of being filled with the Spirit. And then comes verse 22. And again, there's no break in the original. There are no paragraphs. There aren't even punctuations. There's not even punctuation in the, you know, periods and that sort of thing in the original language. It just carries over, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, Wives, submit to your own husbands. And now just a word about the grammar. I don't want to get buried in detail here, but just a word about the grammar in verse 22. The word, it refers to women or wives. It can mean the woman or the wife. And literally it says, the word submit comes later. Literally it says, the woman to your own husband. Subject yourselves as the Lord. That's the literal translation of the words that are in that verse. And so what he's saying is submitting to one another. We're filled with the Spirit, and we show that by submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, the wife to her own husband as to the Lord. Now, with all of that background, all of that in mind, let's consider what Paul has to say about living in harmony and contentment. We're going to look briefly at these three different areas that he addresses, and then I want to try and draw some principles that we can apply to our lives today. First is harmony in marriage. And we spent some time last week on verses 22 to 33. But I'd like to say a few things more specifically about the marriage relationship and the roles of husband and wife in a marriage. And as I said last week, I do this with great trepidation because I realize that I don't measure up all the time to these standards. But anyway, here we go. First of all, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And I think the key element in that little command is the phrase, as to the Lord. John Piper says, in a message that he did 30 or 40 years ago, he says, that little phrase, as to the Lord, has two implications. One is that a woman's first and ultimate allegiance is to the Lord Jesus, and that other allegiances are subordinate to and derivative from this one. The other implication is that, therefore, the subordinate allegiances are limited by the revealed will of Christ. This means that the form which a wife's submission takes will vary according to the quality of her husband's leadership. End of quote. But as you think about that, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Clearly, if the husband is an ungodly man and is urging his wife to do things that are, and to be involved in things that are immoral or illegal or unethical, she's not expected to blindly go along with that. The submission takes a different kind of form. But if the husband is a godly man who has a biblical vision for her and for the family, I believe that she is expected to and is willing and will gladly support him and enjoy the godly leadership that her husband provides. She will assist him as well. And I believe that this is important, that submission also can include, I mean, it's a part of helping. God made, and I'm so thankful for this, God made wives to help us as men. And sometimes that help comes through intelligent and godly advice and encouragement. And so there is assistance that goes along with that as well. But then the other side of this relationship is what Paul says to husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Men, as we read that, we see that God has certainly set the bar pretty high for us in our marriages. We spoke last week about Christ's sacrifice for the church and about his desire and his purpose for the church, and I'm not going to repeat all of that. But Christ's purpose in giving himself up for the church is to prepare for himself a bride. A bride who is pure and blameless, without spot or wrinkle. And so he gave himself in sacrifice for the salvation and the sanctification of the members of his body, the church, because he wanted what is best for her, for the church. And so, as husbands, we are called to that standard, to give ourselves up for what is best for our wives. But along with the surrender and the sacrifice also comes an incredible responsibility. And I know I've said before, and I say it again, that I don't view the headship of the husband as some kind of special privilege and position of power. Rather, it is a position of great responsibility, because it means that we as husbands are accountable for our family and for our wives, and we'll have to answer for that one day. We are called, though, to a position of headship, and that, as I've just said, does not mean lording it over our wives or demanding unquestioning subjection to every whim or idea. It means careful, thoughtful, loving leadership. And I really believe that when the loving leadership of the husband and the respect and the submission of the wife are in right balance, the result will be harmony in the marriage relationship. And that is what is pictured in Christ's relationship to his bride, the church, as we looked at last week. Harmony in the marriage. But the second area that Paul mentions is the relationship between parents and children. I just called this harmony in the family. And I realize that most of us here are well beyond the stage where we have children at home that we are dealing with in training and raising and disciplining and so on. But I want to mention a couple of things anyway. We do have some children here this morning. And just as in the marriage relationship, there is an order of authority, so there is here. In marriage, you have on one side the loving headship of the husband, and on the other side, the respect and submission of the wife. Here in the family relationship, you have the gracious authority of the parent coupled with the willing obedience of the children. As we look at verses 1 to 4 of chapter 6, we see both sides addressed. Again, he begins with the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obedience. Obedience is the key word here. And obedience, I believe, involves not only doing what you're told, but doing it with an attitude of willingness. There is an attitude included in the whole idea of obedience. There's a desire to please. And once again, though, we have a qualifier in this statement. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And how that plays itself out becomes very complicated at times, because parents do have authority over their children. And yet, we all know, we hear about it in the news, we see it in the news broadcasts. Parents who abuse that authority and force their children into things that are not right. But the instruction for obedience to children is, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There are times when, I suppose you could call it rebellion, but disobedience is necessary. But anyway, there is also a promise associated with this command. Way back in the Ten Commandments, when Moses received the commandments from God on Mount Sinai, the fourth commandment was, honor your parents. Honor your father and mother. And with that came a command, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. God intended obedience. Because generally speaking, and obviously, as I've said already several times, there are exceptions to every rule. There are parents who should never have been allowed to have kids. Let me just put it that way. But generally speaking, parents have the best in mind for their children. And children are called to obey because obedience is going to lead to a safer and better life for them. But the other side of this relationship is that of fathers. And he addresses specifically fathers, and I believe that is because as fathers we are ultimately responsible and accountable for our families. I firmly believe that. Even though most of us will acknowledge that mothers tend to be the ones who raise the children. But ultimately, I believe fathers are going to be accountable because we are responsible for that. And so he addresses fathers, but I would just say this as parents. Do not provoke your children to anger. And maybe he addresses fathers because we're the ones who are more inclined to do that, to do and say things that that lead to frustration and anger. But anyway, there needs to be a graciousness on the side of parents in their dealings with children. Do not provoke or some translations say do not exasperate your children. Don't prod them or do things that cause them to react out of anger. Albert Barnes, who you may have heard of Barnes Notes on the New Testament or the entire Bible. He was a Bible teacher of a couple hundred years ago, and he wrote a very extensive commentary. I got a 14-volume set of his commentaries. And he says in discussing this command to not provoke or exasperate your children, he says, that is, by unreasonable commands, by needless severity, by the manifestation of anger, so govern them and so punish them, if punishment is necessary, that they shall not lose their confidence in you, but shall love you. I believe that when discipline is meted out justly and graciously, and children are encouraged and built up, they will respond with respect and obedience, and there will be harmony in the family. So what about harmony in the workplace? It's the third area that Paul mentions. And it was an area of major concern in his day. The relationship between masters and slaves was a delicate issue, I believe, as I think about it and as I read about it in the early church. Because it was common. It was common in those days. Even in the Bible, we know of men like Philemon. Paul wrote a very brief letter to Philemon regarding a runaway slave. Philemon had slaves, and one of them was named Onesimus, who ran away. And in his running, he met Paul and came to know Christ as Savior, and Paul sent him back to Philemon, and he wrote this letter, and so on. But slaves were common. And when men, wealthy men who owned slaves, became believers in Jesus Christ, and their slaves who served them under bondage came to know Christ, and then they come to church and they sit side by side in church, can you imagine the tension and so on, what went on in the church in that day? And so it was an issue in Paul's day. Obviously, it caused some issues, some concerns. Because in the church, they were on equal standing. Paul said in the book of Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all on equal footing. And yet in the workplace, they were of very different standing. And so how were Christian masters to treat their slaves? And how were slaves to respond to their masters, and especially when they were both believers? That was an important question. Now, obviously, that's not an issue today. We don't have slaves. We are not slaves. But I believe that we can justifiably apply these instructions to the workplace today and the relationship between employers and employees. And I also realize that for many of you, that isn't an issue today either, because many of you are either retired or self-employed. I guess if you're self-employed, then these instructions, both sides of the instruction apply to you. Don't be too hard on yourself. Anyway, so what does Paul say? He addresses the slaves first, the employees, and again, the matter of obedience. Obey your masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers. In other words, not just when they're looking, not just when they're watching you or trying to please them, but as servants of Christ. Now that puts a whole different perspective on the work, on the worker's relationship. Obedience, but with an attitude that you're not just doing this for your master. You're doing this for Christ. You're doing your work for Jesus Christ. That ultimately it is the Lord that you must please, that He is the one who will reward you. And that puts a whole different perspective on what you're doing. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And then to masters, the employers, he says, treat your servants with respect. Do the same to them. Stop your threatening. Treat your servants with respect. Do not threaten or abuse them. Recognize that you too must ultimately answer to God for your behavior, that He is your master and He has no partiality. He doesn't see a difference between you and the one who is under you. And so, again, there is that balance of masters, employers who do not rule harshly, but with graciousness, and servants or employees who respond with respect. And there's balance and harmony in the workplace. And so, in marriage, in family life, in the workplace, we all want harmony. We all want a happy life. We want to live in peace with others. And Paul has given us some instructions here to facilitate that. But I want to wrap this up with some general statements of application. There are some principles, I believe, here that can help us to get a handle on this. And I want to mention three things. First of all, we need to recognize that in all of life, there is a structure of authority. Some have referred to it as a chain of command, but there's a structure of authority. Every one of these relationships that Paul has talked about is built on the concept of leading and following, of headship and submission. And we need to recognize that there are various levels. We may have authority over certain people, but we in turn are subject to someone else. I'm reminded of an account in the Gospels. It's in the book of Matthew, where there was a Roman centurion who came to Jesus one day. His servant was ill and dying, and he asked Jesus to heal his servant. And Jesus was preparing to go with him to his home. And the centurion stopped him. And he said, we read that the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And Jesus responded to that and the faith of this man. But this man recognized that he had authority, but he was also under the authority of others. And Jesus could speak with that same kind of authority. And we need to understand that no matter who we are, no matter what power or authority we may wield, we still answer to someone higher. And ultimately, that structure of authority, that chain of command for everybody leads back to God. He's at the top. And we're all subject to him. But recognize that having authority as a husband, the headship of the husband in the home, is not a position of final power and authority. We are responsible to a higher authority. And so that's something we need to realize. Secondly, you cannot force attitudes. Paul calls on wives to submit to their husbands. Husbands to love their wives. Parents to be gracious to their children. Children to obey their parents, and so on. And all of these things, you can, if you have the power to do it, the authority, you can compel or coerce people into doing the things you want them to do. But you can't force the attitude of obedience, of submission, or love for that matter. I think of the whole matter of obedience, and I'm reminded of this story, and I'm sure I've told this one here before, but the child who was being disobedient and was told by his mother to go and stand in the corner, face the corner, stand in the corner for a while and think about what he was doing. And as he was standing there, he was heard muttering to himself, and he was heard to say, "I may be standing up on the outside, but I'm sitting down on the inside." And you can't force the attitude. But the third thing is, and this comes out of that second one, and it's the ultimate goal, and that is that we are, every one of us, responsible for our own attitude and mindset. In marriage, in the family, in the workplace, we often find ourselves trying to change those around us. As a husband, my responsibility is to be the best husband and to become the best husband I can be. My responsibility is not to make my wife submit. As a parent, my responsibility is to be the best parent I can be. Our responsibility is to focus on becoming what God wants us to be. And so I think the key to all of this is found earlier in our text. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 18, when Paul says, "Be filled with the Spirit." And then in verse 21, he says, "Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Recognizing that we all have something to learn from others. Let's pray. Father, we all have much to learn. At least I know I do. Father, help me to grow. Help us all to grow in our relationships, that we might learn how to conduct ourselves so that we can live in harmony with those around us, whatever the authority structures are, that we would not see our authority as a position of power, but to recognize that no matter what position of authority we may have, we also are under authority to others and ultimately to you. Lord, help us to grow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.